Let's get into our message on the our message today, which you guys finished early. I normally start at 10:30, so we didn't do too bad there. I'm excited. So that means I have like an hour, right?
No, we're setting an example.
Hey, Jeff, really quick before I start, can you bring me that thing that I left back there? Okay, I want to make a point right now, because I'm guessing that there is some sort of an issue, okay? This is called Easter corn. Easter corn is candy corn disguised for Easter. So for whoever left this in my office last night, I want to say thank you, but I don't think I can. But again, yes, this is candy corn, okay? It is. I do not like candy corn. Oh, I hate him. He would do that, wouldn't he? Okay. When was he here? Oh, see? So, okay. We're talking about Jesus, right? So somebody here has betrayed me. Because Dean was here Monday. It is Sunday today. So somebody held on to that until yesterday. Just saying. Lord, show me. All right, let's go ahead and get into our message today. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll go ahead and read those first 8 verses. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. We'll go ahead and read those verses. We'll go ahead and pray and get into the message the Lord has for us today. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8, the Bible says this: "Now, brothers, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you have received and in which you stand. Through it you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. Then he was seen by over 500 brothers at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present time, though some have passed away. Then he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born at the wrong time." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, Lord, once again, I thank you for allowing us to meet. Lord, I thank you for those that came out today, Lord, to hear your word preached, God. Lord, I thank you for giving us your son, Lord. I praise you, Lord, for the resurrection, God. Just singing the songs and worshiping today, Lord, just remind me, Lord, of how amazing that is, Lord, and how you gave your only son, Lord, so that we could live. And God, I just pray that once again you meet with us. I pray that you would help us to go through the resurrection story, Lord, and just make it alive in our life, Lord. Help us to get some of that reaction that we had, Lord, that emotion, that feeling that we had when we first got saved. Help us to get that excitement back in our lives, Lord, knowing that we serve a risen Savior. In your holy and in your precious name, we pray today, God. Amen. Amen. Now listen, as Christians, we think about Easter, and we tend to focus, of course, on Jesus dying on the cross for our sin. But what we need to realize is that the gospel, right, the hope of the gospel is found in Jesus Christ being alive. Because when we go back, guys, and when we look at it, right, Christianity is the only religion, the only belief system out there that has a living, a resurrected Savior, right? Everyone else might have some sort of spiritual leader. They might have some sort of Messiah. They may even have some sort of deity. But what makes us different, what makes us stand out, is that our God, our Savior, is alive. Very plainly put, on Easter, we focus on the death of Christ, and on Christmas, we focus on his birth. But the point of both is a resurrection. Now, birth leads to death 100% of the time, but in this situation, death is not the end. Have you ever been in a funeral where people just, when that happens, they lose hope, and they say, "Well, so and so has passed, and you know they've gone from us," you know, and you think, "Well, that's the end." Guys, if death was the end of our life, how hopeless would that be? How horrible would that be? Okay, well, 80 years on earth, friends, family, accomplishments, and then done, nothing else. No, there has to be more, and there is more. Kenneth Chafin, well, no, you know what? I'm not going to read that one. I wrote it wrong. But in the passage that we just read, the Apostle Paul begins by unpacking the gospel message that he preached to the Corinthian people. And the gospel message is this: it's the birth, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Greek word for the gospel is evangelio or evangelio, which is the good news. Now, notice that the announcement of the good news of Jesus Christ brings a past, present, and future reality. For those who choose to put their trust and faith in Jesus as the Son of God and follow him, a Christian receives the good news that's past. They stand in the gospel presence, and they put their hope in the gospel to be saved, and that's future. The Corinthians heard, they received, and they stood. And we see that in this verse. Now, brothers, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which, listen, you have received and in which you stand. The Corinthians and all Christians have their standing in Christ as a result of the gospel message. Listen, and if you're here today and you are saved and you're a son of God, you're a daughter of God, right? You belong to him. You put your faith and your trust in him for your salvation, and in only him you have that gospel message. Now, I want you to think about this, okay? I want you to think about this. The good news is always something that comes to us. It is, no man possesses it. No man invented it. It is something that we receive. It is the very function of the church to do what? We talked about this last night, and if you were here on Zoom, you saw this. Our very function is to do what? To proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the good news. Now, why is that crucial? Because hearing, receiving, and standing is important. Look at verse 2. Because through it, you are saved. If you keep in memory what I preach to you, unless you have believed in vain. Did you see that? Because through it, you are saved. Through standing, you are saved. Through genuine faith, you are saved. Standing on that word as the assurance of your salvation. This standing is a proof that their faith was genuine and not empty and not vain. Now, this is where I want to get at. We need to make sure that when we talk about the Bible, when we talk about the gospel, our faith isn't in vain. What is a faith a vain faith? A vain faith is believing not because you believe, but because it maybe it's just the thing to do or the thing to say or the maybe the clique that you want to belong to. And what gets me and what bothers me a little bit is this, is how many Christians, how many people do we know in our circle, in our family, and even in our churches today who have that vain faith, who just believe, who just follow because, well, that's just what we've always done. Think about it. Today we celebrate Easter. Today we celebrate a resurrected Savior, right? That is what we remember. But how many people are going to church today because it's what we do, right? Today we get some bright colors on. We put on a nice little spiffy tie. We polish our shoes and, hey, how's it going? Good morning. That's a vain faith if you do it because you've always done it. Our belief must be real. And we see our faith. We see our belief in standing. True faith saves. These believers were to firmly hold on to the message that Paul had proclaimed to them. Why? We've talked about it, sanctification. Remember, at salvation, because of the crucifixion, you are justified. You are made right with God. That moment that you truly ask God to forgive you and you place your faith and trust in him and you see that, you are justified. What does that mean? John Fowle said this, my friends, Dr. Roy Gustafson had the finest illustration of justification that I have ever heard of. It seems that there was a man in England who put his Rolls Royce on a boat, and he went across the continent to go on a holiday. While he was driving around Europe, something happened to the motor of his car. He cabled the Rolls Royce people back in England, and he asked, I'm having trouble with my car. What do you suggest I do? Well, the Rolls Royce people flew a mechanic over. The mechanic repaired the car, and he flew back to England and left the man to continue his holiday. As you can imagine, the fellow was wondering, how much is this going to cost me? And if you're a man here today, I know you thought that in your head. You're like, oh, my word, that is an expensive bill. So when he got back to England, he wrote the people a letter, and he asked how much he owed them. He received a letter from the office that read this, Dear sir, there is no record anywhere in our files that anything ever went wrong with the Rolls Royce. And church, that is justification. That is justification. Do you see that? Justification is the declared purpose of God to regard and treat those sinners who believe in Jesus Christ as if they had not sinned on the ground of the merits of the Savior, not your own. If salvation were based on you and you alone, you would not be saved. You would fail. And when you died, you would go straight to hell. Well, I don't like you saying that. Well, it's the truth, and it's the Bible. Because for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Pardon is free forgiveness of past offenses. And justification is not just a mere pardon, a mere, oh, I forgive you, you're fine. Justification is an act by which God determines to treat him thereafter as righteous, as if he not sinned. Does that make sense to you? Justification is not God looking at you and saying, Kyle, man, I forgive you. I know everything that you've done. I know where you've been. I know what your thoughts are, man, and I forgive you. Justification is, wait, you sinned? Because when I look at you, all I see is Jesus Christ. I see his righteousness. I don't see you trying to be good. I see his goodness. I see his righteousness. Do you see that? That is justification. When we realize that we will never measure up, we will never meet that expectation. And then after salvation, we're justified, but we are to continually be sanctified. Steve Morrison said this, "The Australian coat of arms pictures two creatures, the emu, a flightless bird, and the kangaroo. The animals were chosen because they share a characteristic that appealed to the Australian citizens. Both the emu and the kangaroo can move only forward, not back. The emu's three-toed foot causes it to fall if it tries to go backwards, and the kangaroo is prevented from moving in reverse by its large tail. And those who truly choose to follow Jesus become like the emu and kangaroo, moving only forward, never backwards. Sanctification is best described, as John Newton said, I am not what I might be. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. But I thank God I am not what I once was. And I can say with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am. What is our faith in? Let me ask you this. Is your faith genuine? Genuine. Listen, when you replace, the other day I went, and for some reason I found out that when I had like salt or whatever on my windshield, and I went to go do the windshield wiper, and all of a sudden it's like it has like really low pressure. That ever happened to you? Really low pressure, and only one side was working. So I'm like, well, what in the world happened? Popped up the hood, and I pretend I know what I'm doing, right? Popped up the hood, and I grab a wrench, and no, I'm kidding. And I'm looking like, what is causing this issue? And all of a sudden, I see that the connector that went into the little nozzle that sprays the windshield washer fluid was broken. It just broke off. So what do you do when you need a car part? Well, first I figured, well, I'm a block away from O'Reilly's. Here I go. O'Reilly's is like, no, sorry, we really don't have anything that can help you right now. We can order it. And I'm like, if I could order it, I would go to Amazon. Thank you very much. So, like a good guy, I went to Amazon, right? And I put on their Honda Pilot, windshield, washer, fluid, nozzle, you know, and there it came up, Honda, you know, whatever. And I'm like, that's what I need. That's what I want. So I went and I bought the little tubes that connected together and I took it apart. And the guys, oh, man, it's so bad. It's so bad because then you figure it's rubber. You got to heat it to take it off, right? So I'm trying to stand there with don't laugh at me. Please don't laugh at me. So I'm trying to stand it with a little clicky, you know, to try to, you know, warm it up so I can, you know, take it off and whatever, heat it up. And it just kept getting blown away, right? So I'm just like, click, click. So I did the next best thing. I go to O'Reilly's. I buy a torch. I figured I'm going to need one in the future anyway, right? So I buy a torch. I'm like, we're going to get this done, all right? No, with this. So we go, and I put the nozzle in, get it all set up, put it down. And I'm like, okay, it's going to work. This is going to be great, right? This is going to work. I go, eh. All of a sudden, the driver's window, right, there's a nice, even splatter everywhere. And I'm like, oh, this is beautiful. And then the passenger side is shooting it down here like it was a hose, right? So I'm like, what is going on? I go to Amazon. It wasn't genuine. It wasn't a genuine Honda piece. It was aftermarket. Did it serve its purpose? Yeah, it kind of did. But did it do what it was supposed to do? No. Why? Because it wasn't, check it out, genuine. And what happens is this. There are Christians who aren't genuine, who know how to come to church. Some even carry their Bible. Some even know how to tie a double Windsor with a dimple in it, right? And they come. It's got to be a double Windsor with a dimple, I'm just saying, right? And they come to church, and they act all high and mighty, and they have the haircut, they have the stride, but they're not genuine. And you know what? I may look at that and be like, looks fine to me. Just like if you look at my little windshield washer nozzle, there's no difference. It's fine. But it's not genuine. We need to have genuine Christians who have a genuine faith, who are genuinely saved. And how do we see that? Progression. That progression is called sanctification. We are consistently moving forward, not backwards. Do you see that? Let's catch up. Now, brothers, I declare to you the gospel in which I preached to you, which you have received and in which you stand. Through it, you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. So Paul was speaking to the believers about how they had come to hear the gospel and the difference that it had made in their lives. He did not imply that they could lose their salvation, but rather that we cannot successfully live for Christ if we cease to believe in any aspect of the good news, especially Jesus' death and his bodily resurrection. Whether we are experiencing great joys and blessings in life, or we find ourselves walking through seasons of darkness, difficulty, and pain, we are to hold on to the hope of the gospel firmly. So what is it that we are to put our hope in? What is it that we are supposed to strive forward? Verse 3, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and here we go, rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So what do we believe? What do we stand on? What is our faith in? Listen, Christ died for our sins, Jesus was buried, and Jesus was raised from the dead. Those are vital truths that take place in Scripture that we as Christians believe. An interesting fact, right? Many feel that these words, or the words of these first verses, have been used as a confession by believers when they get baptized, saying, this is what I believe in. This is what I stand in. And they make it public in their baptism. Really quick, it won't be too much longer. Let's look at these individually. Jesus died for our sins. Go to John 19, verse 16. John 19, 16. Then he handed him over to them to be crucified, so they took Jesus and led him away. He went out carrying his own cross to a place called the Place of the Skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and two others were with him, one on either side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. The writing was, many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, in Greek, and in Latin. The chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews. But he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, a part for each soldier, and also his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven from the top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be. This happened to fulfill the scriptures, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, here is your son. Then he said to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time, this disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that everything was now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. A bowl full of sour wine was placed there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Christ's death on the cross of Calvary was not an unfortunate tragedy. He wasn't a rebel who gave his life for a cause. The purpose of Jesus' death was as a Son of God to cure us from our sins and to reconcile us to himself and the Father. And even amid the brutality and suffering of the crucifixion, Jesus was not a victim because he voluntarily laid down his life. Look at John 10:17. "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I received this command from my Father." The Father, Jesus, and the Spirit work together not only to condemn sin, but to provide a way to cleanse us from sin and to destroy sin's power over us. Look at Romans 8:3. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And concerning sin, he condemns sin in the flesh." A debt must be paid, whether you pay it or somebody else pays it. What we see is that Jesus Christ died to pay a debt that every single one of us owe. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Why is that important, guys? Why is it important? Why is it that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? Why is that important? Why does it matter to every one of us? Because every one of us are sinners. You know what? I would like to give you a round of applause right now if you could stand up and say, "I have not sinned, I am perfect." I would give you a round of applause, and then right after that, I would literally call you a liar in front of everybody. Because my Bible doesn't lie, and it says that everyone has sinned. And you know what? Mine was the first hand up. Do you see that? Because we have all sinned. Every single one of us have sinned, and we've come short of the glory of God. And every single one of us, the Bible says, for the payment of sin is death. Every single one of us has a debt to pay. Because remember, life leads to death. So you have Jesus Christ who laid his life down for you. You have him who died on the cross of Calvary so that whosoever places their faith and trust in him, and again, only him, the Bible says, will be saved, shall be saved. Do you see that? Okay. So if you're a sinner and Jesus Christ died for you and he never rose again, how is he better than you? How did that death even matter? Because every single one of us can die and not get up again. What makes his death different? He what? He rose again. He resurrected, saying that that payment that he made on your behalf was paid in full. No death, no payment. No payment, debt is owed. Debt is still owed. There is no hope. And guys, listen, I know. I normally jump around, but I got a bum knee, so just bear with me, okay? I got a bum knee. Hear me out. We have hope because our death isn't enough. Jesus Christ's death isn't enough if he would not have risen from the dead, but he did because Jesus Christ is alive. And because he died and because he's raised from the dead, if your trust is in him, you have hope because your death here on earth is not enough. It's not done. There is something after this life. Do you see that? I'm going to hurry. You're getting tired. You're probably thinking about all the candy that we have downstairs, aren't you? I know that's what it is. Do you want a basket too? Jesus Christ was buried. John 19, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 75 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus, wrapped it in the linen cloth with the spices, as is the burial customs of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden was a new tomb in which no one had ever been buried. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they buried Jesus there. After dying on the cross, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, took the body of Jesus, prepared it for burial, and placed it in the tomb. Ironside said this: apart from his bodily resurrection, we could have no proof that God had accepted his proprietary work. So apart from Jesus Christ rising from the dead, there is nothing that makes that payment apply to your life. Now here's what we're celebrating today. Here's where we get excited, and here's where I want you to try to get a little excited. How do we start with a little bit of excitement? We get a smile on our face. We don't look like, oh man, someone's died and there's no hope. Oh man, Jesus died and he's not getting up again. So I want you to start preparing, all right? I'm giving you the little heads up here. Jesus was resurrected. Look at Luke 24. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were greatly perplexed concerning this, suddenly two men stood by them in shining garments. As they were afraid and they bowed their faces to the ground, they said to them, guys, hear me out. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. Guys, the resurrection is part of the gospel. The tomb was empty, and that is the proof. Because I don't know about you and me, I look for proof. I want you to prove it to me. And my faith is in the Word of God. And if in the Word of God says that he is no longer there, that he rose, that people saw him, they're saying, we preach what we have seen. That is the proof. The gospel is that Jesus died, was buried, and that he rose again. That's the first proof. The other proof of the resurrection is that the experience of the Corinthians. Look, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, in which you have received and in which you stand, because through it you are saved. Guys, these people, these apostles, these disciples were not revolutionaries. They weren't there to cause a stir. They weren't there to cause a fight. They didn't want to start a war, but they did, because they said, Jesus Christ is alive. We saw him, and what we saw, we preach. What we learned, we preach. What we see is what we tell. Guys, that's the proof. So why is it that it takes so much for us to do something for somebody that gave it all? Why is it that we stand here saying, well, I don't know. I just don't understand it. You weren't just made. You didn't just appear. It's almost like me saying, oh, wonderful iPad. It just came out of nowhere. And look how wonderful. And look, it can even go on the internet, which also just appeared. No, there is a creator. There is somebody who created this, who makes this as wonderful as it is. Why does it take so much for us to believe in God? Why does it take so much for us to put our faith and trust in him? I'm way out of my notes now. Why does it take so much for us to follow him? Why does it take so much for us to set aside our wants and our desires that come from this world and say, God, Jesus, I am yours and you are mine, and anything that I have is yours, and I'm going to follow you. I don't care about my wants. I don't care about my fleshy desires. I just want to follow you. Why can't we do that? Why is it so hard for us? Why does this have such control over us? You know what? I've seen many smokers do who try to quit? They get mad and they get irritated at the control that that little stick has over them. And even though they still smoke, they go, Why? Bam! And they throw it down or they crumple it up. My dad's done it. I've done it. Because you're like, I can't believe that this little thing controls me. I can't believe that this tells me when to be happy. This tells me when to take a break. This tells me when to have a joyful spirit. And they throw it. So Christian, why do you let your flesh dictate how you feel? Why do you let your flesh tell you where to go? It's Sunday. I understand it's Easter, but it's early. I don't want to go. I'm just going to go lay down. Oh, here's the best one yet. You ready? All right. All right. I'm supposed to hide his word in my heart. I'm supposed to talk with God. I'm supposed to, you know, be there and talk to him, and he talks to me. All right, here we go. Genesis. Don't you tell me that hasn't happened. I will call you a liar. I'll have you raise your hand again. All I need is the word of God to tell me that Jesus Christ is alive. And I believe it. And because I believe it, I govern my life based on how he wants me to live his life. And here we go. Moment of honesty. You ready? Moment of honesty. I'm not going to jump on a chair. Follow me. I'm not going to jump on a chair. I got a bum knee. Remember that. I still get down on my knees. And I still say, God, I am so sorry. Lord, I've let you down. Lord, I know better. God, I can't believe that I fell. And I can't believe that I did what I did. And I can't believe that XYZ happened. But Lord, forgive me. And help me to change. And help me to overcome. And help me to do better next time. Why? Because yes, you're a sinner. And yes, I'm a sinner. And yes, we're going to fall. And we're going to falter. The question is, do you care when you do? Because I promise you, when I go to God and I'm like, God, I have failed you. And I'm so sorry. I am so sorry. Why am I so stupid? And what hurts is that there's Christians that Jesus Christ died for and he rose for that will never change their lives and will sin and will sin and will keep on sinning, not caring what he's done for them. So the question that we ask ourselves is this. Are you genuine? Are you genuine? Without the resurrection, we have no hope in life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:14, if Christ has not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is also in vain. Guys, I don't know about you, but a lot of time goes into sermons. A lot of time goes into worship. I believe last I talked to Michaela, I believe she puts in 15 hours a week just on the worship set that took under 30 minutes today. 15 hours a week, and that's not to count everyone who's involved in the band and in the tech and downstairs watching the kiddos right now. A lot of time goes into it, and you know what? All of that's in vain if Christ wasn't risen from the dead. My faith, living my life the way that he would want me to live it, is in vain because we're still in our sins if he did not rise from the dead. But Paul ensures the believers that all of this, the death, the burial and the resurrection, has been accomplished in accordance with Scripture. The resurrection of Jesus is what brings hope to our lives, because Peter says this in 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an incorruptible and undefiled inheritance that does not fade away, kept in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Just as Jesus has been resurrected, we too wait with eager expectation in the hope of the resurrection one day. Sorry. Some of you are going to cry. I'm calling it. Romans 15:13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, little Philip was born with Down syndrome. He attended a third grade Sunday school class with several 8-year-old boys and girls. Typical of that age, the children did not readily accept Philip with his differences, according to an article in Leadership Magazine, but because of a creative teacher, they began to care about Philip and accept him as part of the group, though not fully. The Sunday after Easter, the teacher brought legs pantyhose containers, the kind that looked like large eggs. Each receiving one, the children were told to go outside on that lovely spring day, find some symbol for new life, and put it in the egg-like container. Back in the classroom, they would share their new life symbols, opening the containers one by one in surprise fashion. After running about the church property in wild confusion, the students returned to the classroom and placed the containers on the table. Surrounded by the children, the teacher began to open them one by one. After each one, whether flower, butterfly, or leaf, the class would ooh and ah. Then one was open, revealing nothing inside. The children exclaimed, "That's stupid. That's not fair. Somebody didn't do their thing right," the students retorted. "There's nothing in there." "I did so do it," Philip insisted. "I did do it. It's empty. The tomb was empty." And silence followed. From then on, Philip became a full member of the class. He died not long afterwards from an infection that most normal children would have shrugged off. And at the funeral, this class of 8-year-olds marched up to the altar, not with flowers, but with their Sunday school teacher, each to lay on it an empty pantyhose egg. Christian, where's your faith? Where's your belief? I pray to God that you're not an Easter Christian. I pray that you're not a Christmas Christian. And, well, those are the big days. That's when I go to church, right? That's when I show off. I pray that you live a life that is worthy to Him who gave His life for you. I pray that today you remember that your faith is not in vain. What you believe and what you do has a purpose, because we serve a risen Savior. And you know what? I bet we can look around. If we had testimonies, I bet that we'd have people lined up raising their hands and saying, "This was my life before Jesus. And I was a wretched sinner. And I did nothing. And I know that I was going straight to hell. But because of Him, because of what He did for me, I am what I am today." Do you see that? So why do we come to church today? It's not networking. It's not, "Well, hold on. Man, who can help me with that staircase project that I have at home coming up? Let me get somebody at the church. Oh, I need some insurance. Does anybody here sell?" No, we're not here for networking. The reason that we're here today is to hear the gospel, and is to hear from His word that He's alive, to remember that we have hope, that we live the way that we live, and that we do what we do, and that we say no to this flesh because He lives. Because sometimes we just need that spiritual immune shot, right? That spiritual shot to kind of get us going again. I'll finish with this. Guys, I want to see you guys living a holy life. And I'm not here to tell you what that holy life is. I'm not here to say you need to follow rule 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 5 ABCD. That's not for me to tell you. But what I am to tell you is this, is that it tells you how to live in the Bible. And I would hope and I expect you to live a life that is holy, a life that is set apart, that your life would show Him. Because you know what? I may be failing right now, but I want, when people look at my kids, specifically my boys, I want them to be like, yeah, I can see their father in him. You don't see that now. They're on that journey. But I want people to look at you and say there's something different about them. And if they're a Christian, man, they remind me of their father. Let's stand up and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, Lord, I just pray that you would help us all today, God. Lord, I don't want to come to church and just put on a pair of slacks and a tie, Lord, and just play a part. Lord, this is my prayer for myself and for those who come, God, who consider Faithway their home. Lord, I pray that you would help us in our walk. I pray that you'd help us in our life. I pray that you'd help us and guide us in our journey, Lord. Lord, our old nature, our flesh, Lord, has so much control over us. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to always keep our eyes on you. Lord, I pray that you would remind us constantly and daily that our faith is not in vain, that what we do, Lord, isn't something that is wasted, Lord, that we serve you, that we refrain, that we worship God, that we live a holy and separated life because you live. Lord, help us to make you proud of us. I pray, Lord, that people would look at me, and I pray that people would look at those that are here and say, there is something different about them. There is something different about them, and I may not know what it is, but I want it. Thank you for giving us your Son, which is the ultimate sacrifice. And he wasn't. He voluntarily gave his life for us, God. Help us to live worthy of that. Help us to go on with that in mind. Help us to worship you now. And Lord, I just pray that if there's someone here in the service today that does not know you as Lord and Savior, if there's someone today, Lord, that if we ask them this question, if you die today, are you 100% sure that you'd have a home in heaven, or would you have a doubt? If there's someone that would say one of two things, no, I would not go to heaven, or yes, I would have a doubt, do not let them leave without talking with one of us, God. Lord, we don't want them to leave here and not know you as Lord. We don't want them to leave here without the hope that we all have in our life. In your holy and in your precious name we pray. Amen.